these few verses together. I would also encourage you to read aloud. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they have sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In verse 28, we read those words, "This is my blood of the covenant." In some old and reliable manuscripts, we have an additional word, "This is my blood of the new covenant," N-E-W. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that today we are able to come before you to celebrate the death, the suffering, the resurrection, and also to be reminded that the Lord Jesus is coming again. We thank you for what the Lord's Supper stands and means to each and every one of us. We pray, O Father God, that you would use the elements of the table to build us up, to encourage us, and to point us to the Lord Jesus. For we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Why do we celebrate communion? And why do we share some bread and juice every now and then on a monthly basis? First of all, the Bible reminds us that the bread and the cup represent the broken body and shed blood of Christ. The bread and the cup represents the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. And that is very clear in the verses that we have just read. Let me reread from Matthew chapter 26 again. While they were still eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, telling them, "Take and eat, this is my body." And then after that, in the same way, he took the cup containing the juice or the wine, gave thanks and offered it to the disciples again, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, or of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We know from scriptures that the broken body refers to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. You would notice that in the verse that we just read, first Jesus broke the bread before he gave it to the disciples. The breaking of bread refers to the breaking of the body of Christ, or the sufferings of Christ. It is important for us to know and to underscore from time to time that Jesus not only died, but that he also suffered, and he suffered terribly. Before going to Jerusalem, Jesus has stressed from time to time to his disciples and to the people who were listening on his conversation that he must suffer and then died. Why? Because Jesus was going to pay the ultimate penalty for our sins. And the punishment for sins involved both suffering and death. And so Jesus suffered horribly before he went to the cross. He was arrested, he was taken away, he was spit at, he was blindfolded, he was mocked, he was struck in the head, he was flogged mercilessly, he was stripped of his clothing, he had a crown of thorns pressed down into his skull. He suffered at the cross, he was nailed to the wooden beams, he endured additional mocking. He was insulted, he suffered thirst and suffocation. But as bad as all these physical sufferings are, we believe that the worst sufferings that Jesus had to endure was the spiritual suffering on the cross. Because he was bearing the penalty of our sins, he also had to suffer spiritually. He had to suffer the wrath of God and he was forsaken by his father on the cross. We may not be able to see Jesus's spiritual suffering, but we can see, we can read about his physical sufferings in abundance in the Bible. The physical sufferings were bad enough. The breaking of the bread reminds us that Jesus suffered in his physical body for our sins. And the shed blood referred to Jesus' death and the new covenant. The shed blood referred to his death for us on the cross. Jesus died a very violent death. People in the Old Testament were prohibited from eating blood because life was in the blood. The blood was a symbol of life, and so the shedding of blood means death. Not only death, but violent death. If you do a word study, you know, about the term shedding of blood, you would find that in most of the instances in the Old Testament, it has to do with violent death. So here, when Jesus says that, you know, his shed blood, he was also already intimating to us that not only did he die, but he died a violent death. Jesus died as a result of violence from sins, violence from humankind. In the Old Testament, we know that people had to go to the temple and do sacrifices in order for their sins to be forgiven. They have to shed blood. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness whatsoever. It is the same way with the Lord Jesus. It wasn't enough for him to bleed. He had to die. It wasn't enough for him to die. He had to die a violent death. Jesus did not die a natural death. Jesus' blood was poured out in violence as he was put to death on the cross. That's why in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus called his blood, the blood that he shed, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Notice this term that Jesus used. The blood of the covenant, or the blood of the new covenant. The term the blood of the new covenant was mentioned in the book of Exodus, chapter 24. You may remember the picture. After sacrificing a number of animals, Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and he sprinkled the altar with the rest of it, the other half. He then read the book of the covenant to the people of Israel, and they pledged obedience to the word of God. Then Moses took the blood in the bowls and he sprinkled it on the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. That covenant, the previous covenant, the old covenant, was based on the obedience of the people. But it was a covenant that they were never able to keep because the people of God kept sinning, failing God. However, the New Testament makes it very clear that Jesus' blood represents a new covenant between God and humankind, a covenant based on Jesus' obedience and our faith in him. The new covenant was prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31. This is how Jeremiah describes the new covenant that is coming. The time is come, says God, when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It is not going to be like the same old covenant that I made with them beforehand, when I took their forefathers by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenants time and again, even though I was faithful to them. God says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I'm going to put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'm going to be their God and they're going to be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know the Lord, from the very young of them, the very little of them, to the greatest. For I will forgive their sins, and I will remember their sins no more. That is a new covenant that Jesus talked about. It is a new covenant that was accomplished, that is a result of him shedding his blood in a violent death on the cross. When Jesus' blood was shed on the cross, he fulfills all the requirements of the old covenant. He fulfills all the requirements of God, and he opens up for us a new and living way to the Father. He has given us, because of his shed blood, forgiveness of sins, and he has rewritten his love in an eternal manner in our minds and also in our hearts. So the bread and the cup reflects the sufferings, the broken bodies, and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, the bread and the cup also reflects unity, unity within the church, unity among the people of God. Why do we say this? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, and you would only see 17, you know, on the screen, but verse 16 has this to say: is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? And Paul wants us to know, because there is one loaf, one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake or share of the one loaf. In these verses, Paul says that communion is a participation, a sharing in the body and in the blood of Christ. We share or we participate in the blood of Christ because as believers, we are united with Christ in his death. We participate in the body of Christ because we share also in his sufferings. And also because the church is one body in Christ. So Paul says, just as there is one loaf, we who are many, we are also one body of Christ. The bread and the cup reflects the unity that we have in Christ, for we have all been united with Christ and each other through his death. So together we are one people, one congregation, coming before God, remembering his death and his resurrection. Thirdly, the bread and the cup also points towards the return of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 29 says this to say, that after giving his disciples the bread and the cup, Jesus told them, I tell you, truly, truly, I will not drink of the fruits of the vine from now on until that very day when I drink it anew with you, all of you, in my Father's kingdom. Jesus was very clearly looking forward to the day when he would return, take his disciples and all of us to be with him forever in glory. In instituting the Lord's Supper with his disciples, Jesus specifically pointed forward to the time of his return. This is why Paul also affirmed later on, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Each and every time when we come before the table of the Lord, we remind ourselves that Jesus died for us, that we are in fellowship with one another, but also at the same time that one day Jesus will return. So each and every time we celebrate communion, we are also telling the world that Jesus is the living God. He's the true God. He's the Savior of us all. So therefore, it is not just thinking about what Jesus did many years ago. It is also at the same time looking forward and renewing our hearts and our minds in the present days to live for him. So what do the bread and the cup represent? They represent the broken body and shed blood of Christ. They reflect the unity of the church in Christ. This is why we should approach the Lord's table very seriously, because if we are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, let us, by God's grace and forgiveness, be also in fellowship with one another. Let us confess our sins to the people we have wronged and ask them to forgive us if we are serious about remembering the Lord's death. And thirdly, the bread and the body of Christ points towards the return of the Lord Jesus. So knowing what the bread and the cup means, how should we approach the table of the Lord? Three very simple facts. One, make sure that we are believers in Christ. When Jesus celebrated communion with his disciples, each and every one of them had a personal relationship with him. Each and every one of them knew him personally. Let us also make sure that we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, communion has no meaning for us. Number two, let us also remember to be reconciled to one another. Because if we take fellowship with Christ seriously, and yet we continue to be unforgiving towards other people, it says something about our relationship with the Lord. So let us examine ourselves also in this regard, that we would ask God to forgive us and give us humility, love, and grace to go to the other person or persons and ask them to forgiveness, so that we can all be in the same fellowship in the Lord Jesus. And number three, very importantly, let us also learn to confess our sins to the Lord. For if we harbor sins in our hearts, God knows. And that sins is going to block us from coming to the Lord's table directly and meaningfully. So let us come as sinners. There is no shame in confessing our sins to God. For God knows who we are already, and he is willing and eager to forgive us of our sins, our iniquities. And he is eager and willing to give us strength to walk in newness of life again. Let us pray. Gracious Father God, we come before you because we know we are sinners in your eyes. And thank you, Father God, for giving us that wonderful recognition, acknowledgement. For Father, we know that when we confess our sins before you, Lord, you would hear our prayer. You would graciously remove all our wrongdoings, and you would transfer them to the deepest part of the ocean, and you would not allow anyone to ever dig it up again. And thank you, Father God, there is power in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, O Lord, that you have accepted the broken body of Christ, his sufferings, and his shed blood, so that we can come before you as your children, enjoying life eternal with you. But we pray, Father God, that the gift of life eternal would always be fresh, meaningful, and also not just a blessing to us, but a blessing to other people too. We pray, O Father God, that you will help us fall in love with you always, so that we would find the same love and share it with those around us. Thank you, Father God, for the cross. Thank you for your amazing grace. And thank you, Father God, for loving us in such a way that every day is a new beginning with you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. And now, as we prepare to come